Good to see all you guys. Apparently, Gary's still having computer issues. Kind of strange coming in here and seeing all these red dots as soon as I come into the room, but hey, just do what's got to be done. Well, like I said before, good evening, everybody. It's good to see everybody, and I still have a fresh vision of the conference with all the saints that was there, and it's still, like I said, it's still good and fresh, and I can still feel the hugs that that we parted with, and it's good to see those on that are here every week. It's a blessing just to be here with you guys. But my study this week is a continuation of Ephesians 6:17, and basically we'll finish up with the armor of God that I've been working on. Good evening, Mom. Good to see you. And it's Ephesians 6:17. And I'll finish up with the last two pieces of armor that the apostle lays on us that we have from God. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this day. And Lord, for all the many blessings that you give us in it. Lord, especially for the salvation, Lord, that has given us of your Son. And that has given us of you, Lord, for giving your Son the salvation for us. And Lord, we thank you for everybody that is here. And Lord, that I ask that you search the hearts of those that are here, because I know that we all have people that are on our hearts that need a touch from you, whether it be healing, whether it be comfort, or whether it be protection of some kind. Lord, we ask that you be with everybody that is on our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you be with me, that I can deliver just a small portion, Lord, just a small portion to help maybe one person that can see a little truth, whether they're here or at a later time, can come to know the truth through this message. And that this message be for the edification and uplifting of your body, of which you are the head. For it's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, good evening, guys. It is, here I am. Yes, I am still nervous, always. And I'm going to read Ephesians 6:13-17, and you guys are probably going to have to pull out your Bibles, so I'm going to go a little bit slow, okay? Let me see if I can pull up something here real quick, because this will probably be the only thing that I will post, because it just kind of gives a little insight, and I know it won't be in color, but it'll give each number of the armor. Okay, this armor that is given in Ephesians, the armor of God, the panoply of God, is given us to protect us in our daily walk, and in the way we entreat other people, and the way we understand His. And we'll start in Ephesians 6:13. On account of this, because the days are evil, take up you the whole armor of the panoply of God, that is the complete armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. This armor is given us to stand in an evil day. Now, that day might not be upon us at this date of 2013, but at a future date, it's going to be here that the body member of God will have to take upon this armor. In 14 it says to stand. Stand therefore, having girt about your loins with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, which is two pieces of armor right there. In 15, and having shod your feet with the preparations of the glad tidings of peace. You're to walk, to shod your feet, you're to have the glad tidings of peace, you're to be a humble servant. To use the same message that Christ had. Christ came in peace. The only time Christ used anger was on the steps of the temple when the men were selling sheep and just trading out money for sacrifices to go into the temple. In 16, besides all, and I'm using the notes that I've created over the past several weeks from the CB notes or the interlinear, because the notes that the scripture itself uses is not exactly the same. Let me read from that real quick. It says 13, wherefore take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And 16, above all, and in my notes besides all, having taken up the shield of faith, with which ye will be able, all the darts of the wicked one burning to quench. And in tonight's study, 17, and take or receive or accept the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, when it comes to the body that we're very familiar with on a daily basis, the head is without a doubt one of the most important parts of the body, even though each organ is just as critical as the other, because the body can't live without either organ. But the head itself, if it is damaged in a manner, the rest of the body is gone with an instant. The head of the soldier was among the vital parts to be defended, as on the deadliest strokes might fall, and it is the head that commands the whole body. The head is the seat of the mind, which, when it has laid hold on the sure gospel, the hope of eternal life, will not receive false doctrine, nor give way to Satan's temptation to despair. God, by this hope, lifts up the head. The helmet of salvation is used three times in Scripture as far as the termage helmet of salvation. In Isaiah 59:17, 1 Thessalonians 5:5, and here in Ephesians 6:17. And in Psalms it's used one time as a covering over his head, but not used as a helmet, but it is used as a covering. Now, when in reading 6:17 it says, and take the helmet of salvation, the take is Dikamai, is to receive. It's a different Greek form than that used in 6:13 and 6:16. Where in 13 it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, take up, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And here it's used, analabano, is to therefore receive or accept, namely, the helmet offered by the Lord is received. The first time in Scripture that it's used, and I got to pull, I didn't copy this, but I need to pull. Let's go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, and the target here is in 17. And I'm going to read 1 through 17 to get the full gist of it, because you get an idea of what Israel was doing at this time. Because this is the dispensation of Israel, and this is a prophecy of Isaiah, okay? Now this is Isaiah speaking a prophecy of the Lord and his helmet of salvation. We'll start in 1 and read to 17. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Now he's talking about Israel here. None calleth for justice, for any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs, which snakes, and weave spiders' webs, that they eat, that he that eateth of their egg dieth, and that which is cursed breaketh into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover them to works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noondays as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears and mourn like sore doves. We look, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. They look for salvation. Israel was always looking for salvation. And history proves every time they found salvation, what did they do with it? For our transgressions in 12 are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressions and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth far off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot hear. In 15, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment. And the Lord saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. And here we go to the verse. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And the CB note says this, avenging for clothing is, explains it as the Jehovah as champion of Israel. This is Christ. This is Christ that put on the helmet of salvation upon his head. The second time we read is in 1 Thessalonians. This is another dispensation. This is not of our dispensation. But in Thessalonians 5:5-10. Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, be vigilant. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us, who are of the day, be sober, be watchful, be yearning to look for, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Is this the same hope that we have? No. It is not the same hope for the church, the body of Christ. But this is in Thessalonians, and this is the hope that Paul is giving them at that time, because if you go down to, oh, we're reading on to 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, in 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Here the apostle is using the armor of protection, but not in a warfare, but in a daily use. And also, this hope is not a heavenly hope that we have in Ephesians. When you go down to verse 23, you read, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. So this hope is based upon the coming of the Lord. Now, soteria is the salvation that is spoken of here, and it's used 43 times in the New Testament. Soteria is a noun. It's as a rescue or safety, whether physically or morally. It's to deliver, to give health, to save, saving, rescue from danger or destruction, or deliverance or preservation. And like I said, it's used 43 times in the New Testament. Whereas in 6:17, the salvation, the helmet of salvation is soterion. It is used 4 times in the New Testament. It's used in Luke 2:30 and 3:6. It's used in one of our strongest stakes of our time. It's used in Acts 28:28, and it's used here in Ephesians 6:17. In the analytical lexicon, soterion is the messianic salvation in Luke 3:6, the Messiah himself as salvation or deliverance. In Luke 2, we'll read 25 through 30. In 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now, Simeon had a vision. At this time, they were receiving visions, but Simeon was an old man, and he had a vision that he would see salvation of God before he passed. Well, whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Nobody told him who Christ was when he came in. This man knew when he saw that child that was the Christ. In Luke 3:1-6, and salvation, soterion, is used in verse 6. So now it's in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Now this was one evil man. This was one evil dude. This is one of the guys where the Apostle Paul got a lot of his iniquities that he speaks of in Scripture as far as the evil that are encountered among the people, because this guy had young men as his sexual toys and women, and if they didn't perform in the way that he wanted them to, he would throw them over a 1,000-foot cliff to their death. And sometimes he would do that just for his own satisfaction, because he enjoyed seeing people suffer. But Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Caesarea and of the region of Trachonitis and Lycia and the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the soterion of God." And then we get into Acts 28, where it says, "Be it known, therefore, unto you." After the Apostle Paul has done gone to Israel and preached to Israel first the message of Christ, they rejected over and over and over again. Well, at this time, the Apostle Paul has done got message that, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation, soterion of God, is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Now, in the book of Acts, this gospel of salvation has come to the Gentiles because of Israel's failure. Now, this is another dispensation, and not to Gentiles, but to one new man. The soterion at this point is to one new man in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:13, we see that, "In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth." This is our truth. The gospel of your salvation, in whom, after, that's the gospel of soterion, in whom also, after that, you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the soteria, gospel of soteria. But Acts 28 is the stake that is put into the Gentiles and unplugged the clock to Israel by Paul, because Israel has continued to reject the message of Christ, and his salvation to Israel has been changed to being a message to the Gentiles, or a message to the church. And so, and in Psalms 140, I made mention that the salvation is a covering of his head. In Psalms 141-13, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man." You notice it's always got to do with evil. Every time the message of salvation is proclaimed, there's evil before it, except for in Ephesians, because that's a different... I'm sorry, I'm getting off. But when it comes to in Psalms and Isaiah, it's always... there's evil and iniquities that's brought forth before salvation. The saving graces of salvation, and the salvation is the Lord Himself. In 141:13, "O Lord, from the evil man, preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischief in their heart continually. Are they gathered together for war? They have sharpened their tongues like serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man." See, it's always protection. who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me, and cords they have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me, Selah. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications. In 7, here it is. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, so that now it's grant not, use this salvation to grant not. Further not his wicked devices, lest they exalt themselves, Selah. As for the head of those that compass about me, let mischief of their own lips cover them. So in other words, just go into their heads, stay away from mine. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into the deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. In 12, I know, but maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. And he'll do that through salvation. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. And again, Isaiah 12, 1 to 6. And this is the last verse that I'll be using for salvation. And in the day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away. And thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. Where it says, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. In 6, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And reading Ephesians 6:17 one more time, because we go into the sword of the Spirit. And receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the utterance, the word of God. Now we come to the sword of the Spirit, and it's the sixth piece of armor that the body members has to use against Satan. And can be used defensively and offensively when it's using God's word. When Satan attacks us, we use the word of God to cut his lies with truth. When we think of our daily goings on that we do with people throughout, how deep can a person's words cut when it's in a positive manner? It can hurt. Our Lord's word will never forsake us. It will never leave and it cannot lie. God's Word is intended to help us in our fight with evil. The solemn old utterance, with the breath of His mouth, He will slay the wicked. It is true in reference to the effect of the Word of Christ on moral evil. It brings a loving recognition of the character of our Father and a glad obedience of His will. When we look at God's Word now, if God's Word dwells within us richly, if we study God's Word richly in all wisdom, searching with the help of the Holy Spirit, and if we do not dull the edge of the sword by our own unworthy handling of it, we shall find it to pierce even the dividing asunder, in Hebrews, dividing asunder of joints and marrow. And then the evil within us will either be cast from us or will shrivel itself up and bury itself in deep corners. Now I say that, yeah, I understand that, Gary. I say that everybody that is on this website tonight face our own iniquities. I gave out a list of iniquities at the conference, and I can gladly pass them out if you just give me your email, because I'm still working on them too. But there's iniquities on there that everybody deals with on a daily basis. And when we ask the Lord to help us, when we study God's Word, it's the sword of the Spirit that we must look into. It's to preserve us from all false guides and false influences, false dependencies. Whether the example of the Word, the persuasion of friends, or the fear of men, or the tendencies that we all do on an occasion, and the desires of our own heart. We ask the Lord will help us with these. Galatians uses the sword of the Spirit three times, and each time it's used as out of His mouth. In Revelations 1:16, "And He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength." When the Lord comes back in Revelations, He's going to come back not as a servant like He did when He came the first time. He's going to come back to reign and to conquer and to rule as King. He's going to come back and take names and deliver vengeance, as it said in Isaiah, because His cloak of vengeance will be upon Him. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Don't it say that? In Revelations 2:16, "Repent." So, the people that are in Revelation are going to have the ability to repent. You would think that the people in Revelation was already done for, wouldn't you? But it says, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Now, what do you suppose it is? It's going to be the Word of God that has already been put forth before Revelations. But now we know, just like when Barney was in Wisconsin, he said, Leave Revelations in Revelations. Who's in Revelations stays in Revelations. What happens in Revelation stays in Revelation. I agree with that. I have no problem with that whatsoever. In Revelations 19:15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp, sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. So Revelations, we all know, anybody that does any scripture study at all knows that Revelations is not going to be a pretty place. Christ's use of this sword in his temptation in the desert. I went through this one with my last study. Every time Satan would throw a temptation at him, Christ would say, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Satan would tempt him again. Christ would say, "It is written again, thou shalt the Lord thy God." Well, Satan wasn't going to stop at that. He had to tempt him again. Christ said, "Get thee hence, Satan." Here it is again. "For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and in him only shalt thou serve." The term "it is written" is used 80 times in Scripture. 80. That's a lot. And it's written exactly like that. It is written. This Scripture is the Word of God. This Scripture is the sword of the Spirit that Paul speaks of. Throughout Scripture, there's correction. And many times where it says "it is written," it's there because it's written in correction of the law, or it's written from Isaiah prophet, or one of those. Today, when we're out in public or on the internet, we run across people that don't use Scripture properly divided. We go to God's Word to correct that, to use it rightly divided. You divide something with a sword. In 2 Timothy 2:15, when used in this context, we use God's Word like a sword and cut straight His truth. "To study and show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In Hebrews 4:12, I used a portion of it just a little bit ago. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." I know I don't study the way I should, and sometimes I'm ashamed of that. But I can see the Spirit, I can see the truth that's in God's Word. And I do use His Word almost daily in the barbershop. Just this morning I was speaking with another preacher, believe it or not. I didn't even know he was a preacher till we had done got to speaking. And he opened his eyes a little bit when I was speaking of right division and saying how the law, you can see in Galatians how the Apostle Paul uses Galatians throughout to discredit the law as once before. It's not for today. Our Lord came to fulfill the law. "For the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. When we look in our epistles for today, we can look in 1st and 2nd Timothy, we can look in Ephesians, we can look in Colossians. But let's finish with 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I think that would be fitting. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy and us, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers and ears. We see that every day. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure the afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. That's our charge, and I pray that the Lord give me the ability to do it rightly, to do it justly, for it is my personal desire to do the will of the Lord. For I know the Lord, I know what the Lord has done for me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, dear Lord, for this day. And Lord, for those that put up with my rambling, my studying, that I just read through, and sometimes it gets boring to listen to. But Lord, I'm still a learned student, just trying to proclaim Your word. And Lord, I thank You, and Lord, I ask that You search our hearts for those that might need a healing touch. Lord, I thank You for that You did for us from before the foundation of the world. I thank You for that salvation that You've done for us, that we can look at in Ephesians 2, where at one time we were lost with no hope. But now, thank You, Lord. Amen. Thank you, guys.